Well, we're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. It's common in many homes in America, if you are not the one doing the cooking, that you may ask ahead of time of the cook, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? And if the person doing the cooking tells you we're having fish tonight, and it's the fourth night in a row that you're having fish, and you don't particularly like fish, you might respond by saying, do we have to have fish again? After all, I don't like fish. But if the person cooking the meal says to you, listen, you have a protein deficiency, and fish is a good source of protein, and you need this, and I'm cooking fish, and then you should receive it with thanksgiving, right? Well, the Word of God is like our spiritual food. And you might, before you came to church today, you might ask, what's the meal today about? And if I tell you, it's about suffering, you say, Rich, we've had that meal before. In fact, you fed it to us last week and the week before. How come the meal is about how to deal with suffering again? I say, well, we need it. And you would need it more if you were in the situation of suffering. And the fact is, the book of 1 Peter was written to a group of people who had been scattered by persecution. They were living in a hostile environment, and they needed to know how to live in that environment. So the instruction that came to them through the book of 1 Peter, every chapter in 1 Peter deals with this issue of how to respond to suffering. And so we need to learn how to deal with it. The first meal came in chapter 1. When in 1 Peter chapter 1 it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we see that Peter introduces that one of the first things he's teaching them how to deal with suffering, and particularly the suffering that comes not as a result of just a sickness that comes, which can create a type of suffering, or some other situation, but as a result of their faith in Christ. That's why they were suffering. And here, though the purpose of all trials, we can realize, is God purifying our faith so that our faith will be proved genuine, and we can understand that indeed the things that last forever, the eternal things, are things that we have by faith. And so even Joanna's testimony, she was mentioning this reality that though she was having trials in her life, that one of the things she could thank God for is that her faith was purified and she understood more about how she could respond to those things, that she could be closer to God. So that was the first meal we got in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we got another meal. When it says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And indeed, our whole series of messages is based on this text, which teaches us that another part of the purpose of suffering is to grow closer in our relationship with Christ because he suffered. When we suffer, we grow in our love for him. We grow in our understanding that this is the way that he walked for us first. You know, whenever we're rejected, if you try and share your faith with someone and they say something negative about you, if you try and serve someone and they reject you, you should remember the suffering of Christ. You should remember how he was rejected for you. And in that, you grow in your love and appreciation of what he did for you when you suffer. And so this is a second thing that Peter's encouraging them, is to think about what Christ went through and the sufferings that he endured and how that sets an example for us to follow. So that was the second meal. And the third meal we saw last week, when we looked in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. And today is a continuation of that message, which really has to do with an understanding that Peter is going to tell the people under suffering that part of the purpose of the suffering is so that God's name could be glorified through their witness in the way that they respond to that suffering, that it will open up a hearing for the gospel. And in some ways, you know, I just don't feel qualified to be preaching on this topic. I don't feel qualified because I've not suffered in the way that many of our brothers and sisters have suffered. I have been threatened with beating and with physical harm, but I have never been beaten. I have been interrogated, but I've never been jailed. I have been rejected, but I have not been cast out of my family. I have given away my goods, but I've never had my goods confiscated from me. And so I've never been in prison for my faith. So in some ways I say, you know, Peter, who wrote this, he did suffer for Christ. But in some way, then I'd say, well, if I'm not qualified to preach this message, most of you are not qualified to listen to this message. Because you too have not been through that. Although to some degree, the whole movement of the world is toward a hostile environment. You know, one of the sad things that I saw recently in the tragedy that occurred in Norway with those 70-some people that were killed, you know, some of the first headlines that came out on that identified the shooter as a Christian. And it just was so painful to read. They either used terms like Christian right-winger or Christian fundamentalist. And I thought, oh, this is... And then I saw the responses on MSN.com where they allow comments to be posted. And a number of those comments just said, yeah, this is what Christianity produces. Yeah, this is the right-wing fundamentalist, this is the type of thing that they are, and so forth. And, oh. And you know, if you read that man's posting about what he is called, he only calls himself a Christian. In his manifesto, he says, I have no personal relationship with Christ. He said, I identify Christianity as kind of a cultural phenomena, as part of the culture of Norway. But he has no Christian values and no Christian relationship with Christ. So this is the confusion of what we live in the world today in terms of people who are identified with Christ by the name Christian but have no understanding of what that is. That's why the term Christian has become such a difficult term to even use. It's why our brothers who are living among other parts of the world in places where there is a predominance of Muslims or people from a Hindu background, for those people when they come to faith in Jesus, for them to even use that term creates a problem because it's fraught with all sorts of baggage and misunderstandings. And it's becoming like that in the United States too, actually. So we're living in a world that's changing in its attitude, and so we have to make sure we're suffering for the right thing, for suffering in our identification with Christ, not because of some cultural things. But we are moving increasingly into a hostile environment. And so maybe the words of 1 Peter can be helpful to us in whatever type of suffering we're going to endure for our faith, whether it's the ridicule of someone who says, what? You're a scientist and you believe in the Bible? You actually believe that God created the world? What is wrong with you? You know, where are you living? You still from the Dark Ages? I mean, it could be that type of reaction. It could be the type of reaction when you become a follower of Jesus and you start to give money away and people just consider you so foolish to say, what aren't you thinking about your future? And why are you wasting your money? And it can be just all sorts of negative comments. It could be insults. Maybe that's some of the things that you'll have to go through if you really identify with Christ. So today, Peter's going to talk about how God wants to use that type of reaction in the world for us to be his witnesses. So let's go ahead and pray that God would give us insight into this. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it pierces like a two-edged sword, and we're asking you to touch our hearts today that we may embrace your word and we become doers of your word so that in this corrupt generation in which we live, that your purpose to bless all nations will be fulfilled, that your purpose that people will know that you are the Lord, the living God, can be seen. Lord, help us to not be afraid of suffering. And instead, Lord, build us up and equip us with your truth so that we can live out this calling in our lives to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin with going back to verse 14, and we'll go to the end of 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read this text. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Okay, we're just going to have two basic points today. And the two points are suffering as a platform to witness, and suffering, or Jesus as an example of suffering for doing good. So pretty simple, not a complicated thing. So let's go ahead and look at these two points. You know, verse 14 that we read must have been quite difficult for Peter to talk about. When he wrote it, his own conscience must have been pricked, because he says in verse 14, do not be afraid of what they are afraid of. Do not be intimidated. And then he goes on to talk about being prepared to give a answer for people who ask the reason of the hope that's within you by setting Christ aside or apart as Lord. And of course, Peter, in writing those words, would have been reminded of the time in his own life when he had the clearest opportunity to identify himself with Jesus Christ after he had followed him for 3 years. And as he followed him, right at the time when Jesus had been captured by the soldiers and brought into the courtyard waiting to go in before the court, and there was Peter in that courtyard warming himself by the fire, and he's seeing what's happening to Jesus, and he's afraid to get too close to Jesus, and the reason is because he doesn't like what's happening to Jesus. Jesus is being mistreated. He has been bound. He's going to be possibly beaten and put to death, which is what happens. And when Peter sees that, he says, I better not be too close. I'm going to watch and see what happens. And so in that context, we know that people came to Peter and asked him about his relationship with Jesus Christ. You were one of them, weren't you? And Peter, at that moment, fear seizing his heart about what would happen to him if he was identified with Christ, he says, I don't know the man. And even when a little girl says to him, surely you were one of them. Peter, this big, burly fisherman, this guy who said, I will die for you, Jesus. When that little girl speaks to him, it's like he is a small man, 2 feet high. And he says, I never knew him. And Peter's writing, and he says, don't be afraid of what people can do to you. Peter eventually reached a point in his life where he could live this out in a way that when people said to him, if you don't stop preaching this message, you're going to be in trouble. And Peter says, it's better to be obedient to God than to obey what man says. And so Peter did get to that point, but he's encouraging us, and he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 8:12, when God is speaking to Isaiah these specific words. He's saying to Isaiah, don't be afraid about what they're afraid of. And what specifically Isaiah is referring to is the fact that the Assyrian army was amassing on the border, getting ready to invade the nation of Israel, and all the people in Israel were afraid of what the Assyrians were going to do to them. And God says to Isaiah, you don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Don't you be like your countrymen who are quaking in fear because you are different than me. And he goes on to say, because you should set me aside as the Lord. So Peter is, you know, taking the words of Isaiah and applying them. The only difference is he puts Jesus' name in there, which of course clearly identifies Jesus as God. So this is what he goes on to say. How is it that you won't be afraid when people are possibly in a position to do something to you that you very much wouldn't like to have happen? And the answer is, Peter says, set Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. If you understand that Jesus is Lord, this is your way to overcome fear about what people can do to you. And he's saying that because an understanding of the lordship of Christ involves many things. It involves an understanding that God is in charge and that he's able to work all things for good for those who love him. And if God is always at work and we submit ourselves to God, then whatever happens to us becomes vehicles through which God can work in our life. That our goal doesn't have to be to protect our lives if we submit ourselves to God, because the safest place to be is under the lordship of Christ, who always works for good. And so it's a basic issue of trust. If the one who is in charge and has power is good and can be trusted, then when something comes that could harm us or could make life difficult for us, and we say, but he is Lord, he is in charge, so I can submit myself. This is the beauty of recognizing Jesus as Lord. When we worship Jesus as Lord, what we're saying is that there's something more valuable, more precious than what I can hold on to with my own hands. That Jesus has done something that cannot be taken from me. You know, Jesus was once offered all the kingdoms of this world. He was shown by Satan a temptation to say, if you worship me, you can have all of this. And there's always a temptation to move away from worshiping Christ in order to gain the things that can be offered to us in other ways. For business people to maintain their business by stopping worshiping Christ and instead putting something else in its place. This is why some of my friends say, I cannot become a follower of Jesus because I could never operate as a businessman. Because as a businessman, the way it works in my country is you have to give a bribe. That's the only way to survive. And so there's this is a huge issue in countries of the world. It's become an issue in the United States with corruption. What is the answer to the problem? I can't go into that topic today. That's not my point. The point is, if we worship Christ as Lord in every area of our life and the decisions we're going to make, we're going to have to trust God with the outcome, because the eternal things are the more important things, because the things of this world are passing away. And so Jesus said no to Satan. He said, no, I will only worship God. I will not try and gain these things apart from worshiping God. And Jesus was going to get all the kingdoms of this world, and they have been given to him, but they were given to him by the path of suffering and by going to the cross, not by worshiping something else. In the same way, it's true in our life. If we're going to get anything in this life that God is going to give to us, it should come through our worship of him and our exaltation of him and magnifying him and looking at him as being the pearl of great price and the thing we value more than anything that can be taken from us. I shared with you about my friend from China last week, who every week is being brought to the police station because of his desire to worship publicly in the situation in Beijing where there's a with the church there. And you know, I showed you his picture last week. He's joyful. And again, part of it is he says, listen, they've taken everything from me. The only thing that's left is to take my life. And I've given my life to Christ already. He understood this passage. He made Christ Lord. I say, wow. He lost his job. He lost his apartment. He lost his cell phone. But he didn't lose his fellowship with Christ. And he put Christ as Lord. So this is what God wants us to do. This is what Peter is encouraging us, that the main thing is to put Christ as Lord. And the other thing about this means, if we put Christ as Lord in our life, it means that the purpose of life is always related to God, and it means the joy of our life comes from Him. And you've heard me say this so many times, but I need to keep telling you this, that our primary responsibility in our walk with God, if we're going to be His witnesses, is to find ourselves filled with His Spirit in a way that His love and joy and peace flow out of our life. That we know Him as our righteousness, and we know that the Scripture says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be under the Lordship of Christ, is to receive His righteousness and His joy and His peace, and to be so delighted in Him with His love and what He does, that's what's characteristic of our lives. That's why it tells us here that if we make Christ Lord, not only will we lose the fear of men, but people will begin to ask us, what is the reason for the hope that's in you? That our witnessing is going to come about when people see that we are mistreated, that we're going through difficulties in our life, and the way we respond is that we do not lose our peace, that we still have our joy, that we still are able to bless. Then they're going to want to ask, how is that possible? When was the last time someone asked you, why are you different? When was the last time someone came to you and said, tell me, why are you so joyful when we have so much problems with our experiments? Why are you so joyful when you lost your job? You say, is it because you're crazy? What's going on with you? Have you lost your mind? You say, no, I've not lost my mind. Let me tell you about the reason for the hope that's within me. You know, I think I've told you this before. I'm so encouraged with the story of Bok Sing. When he came to Christ, that the thing that influenced him was a happy man singing in the shower. And he was so unhappy, and he heard this man singing, and so joyful, and he was so miserable. And so he finally asked that man, sir, why are you singing? Why are you so joyful? And the man said, how could I not be joyful when I have a Savior who died for my sins? Wow. And then they began to talk, and he gave him his Bible. And that just made Bok Sing want to read that Bible. So this is God's plan, actually, for the reality of the gospel in the world is the life of Christians who respond to suffering, especially mistreatment as a result of their faith, in a way that they show that Christ is Lord. Think about it this way. God wants us to make sandwiches. Okay, you can remember this text by that way. God wants sandwiches. And here's the sandwich. There's two layers of bread and some meat inside. Unless you're a vegetarian, then it's like something like a veggie burger or something, okay? Some other good vegetable in there. Okay, but the top slice of the bread is, do not be afraid. The bottom slice of the bread is, share your faith. And in between the meat is, make Christ Lord. You know, the center part of the sandwich is the most important. Although, bread is good. That's my favorite food. You can eat bread by itself. But sandwiches, if you say, I'm having a sandwich and you just have two pieces of bread, it's not a sandwich, right? You got to have something in between. And in order to have this top layer and this bottom layer, you got to have the middle. And that is, make Christ Lord. This is what Peter is challenging his readers with, how to deal with suffering, is make Christ Lord. Find Jesus as the ultimate in your life. And then you will not be afraid. And then you will be asked about why you're living your life like that, and you'll be able to give a witness. You know, I know that many times students are watching my life. And I'm encouraged when things go wrong and I can respond on a trip with the grace of God, or when I'm really under pressure and I can find the grace of God. And now the thing is, I don't do it to be a witness to the student. If you think I have to be like this in order to show someone what Christ is like, that isn't the goal. You don't do it that way. What you do is you first put Christ first in your life. You seek him first of all, and then when you're in the situation, God gives you the grace, and then you become a witness. So that's the challenge for us. How passionate are we in making Christ Lord in our life? Is it really the heart? Do we seek him diligently with all our heart? Do we see him as that great treasure to be exalted and to be worshipped? That's what Peter wants us to do. And he tells us why. Because in the following verses, he tells us about the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus was resurrected and he brought salvation to us. So that is the message. When people ask us, what is the reason for the hope that's in us? And then we can share that message about how Christ has been the one who is our Savior. But in order to do that, there's certain things I think that we need to be able to do. This text here. And one thing we need to do it says, always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared. So I think that one thing we should be is alert to opportunities that are going to come at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Timothy says, preach the word in and out of season. We might think that there are more convenient times when we can talk about Jesus. But actually, what God is saying to us through 1 Peter here is that if you are alert, God is going to give you many unexpected opportunities, and when they come, be ready. You know, I've had many times when people tell a story about where they, because of their love for Christ, they're doing some act of service. And then someone says, oh, thank you so much for doing that, or I don't know why you're so nice. Well, that's the opportunity. That's the, when you're alert, you could say, well, I appreciate you thanking me, but I want you to know that it's the love of God in my heart, because I've experienced the love of God, that he has moved me to do this for you. You want to identify your motivation, your source. You want to tell people, say, well, isn't that pushy? No, it's not pushy. If they're noticing something about you that comes from Christ and you just take the praise, oh yeah, thank you, I'm really a nice person. You are missing the point. God is making you his witness in that situation. I know sometimes when people go to the airport at 11 o'clock at night or midnight and they're waiting and the plane has been delayed or they missed a plane and then they're having to wait there hour after hour for someone to come in at the airport, and when the person arrives and they're so glad to see the person and they welcome them instead of saying, I was waiting here 2 hours for you, 3 hours. No, they say, oh, welcome, so glad. So, oh, why a stranger is waiting for me for 3 hours at the airport? And the answer is, because of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you have to do it in the right way. And, I heard about a guy recently who wanted to witness to the postman. And so every time he sent a letter, he wrote on the outside of the letter, postman, it's time for you to repent and meet Jesus. So I guess he thought that was a good way of witnessing about. I don't think that's the most effective way of witnessing. I appreciate the man's zeal. Our primary witness is going to come as a response to our lifestyle and the way we deal with suffering and difficulty. Do you know everyone in this world suffers? There's no distinction. Don't misunderstand. Followers of Jesus don't suffer any less than other people. Sometimes they suffer more because they're suffering for their faith. But everyone suffers. So this is the ideal environment in which Christ can be known, is that we respond to suffering differently in our lives. Now, it is hard. This is not a denial that there is pain. Suffering involves pain. Trials involves difficulties. Peter's not making light of that. He sometimes says, it's a fiery trial. But he is saying that God has grace for us in such a way is that we will respond differently if we have Christ as Lord. A second thing we should do if we're going to respond adequately to people is we should be prepared. It says, always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer. Let me encourage you that people are going to ask certain questions about our life, and sometimes they're going to ask difficult questions in a way that if we're not prepared, maybe we're not as good of a witness as we should be. Now, you don't have to go to Bible school, and you don't have to like read a lot of theological books and that, but I think there are some very simple things that we should study. You know, some of my friends who are students at the university have something called an oral exam. And they have to anticipate what are the questions that they're going to be asked, and then they read and they prepare and they study the research on it so that when they're in that environment and someone says, okay, tell me about this, they say, oh yeah, yeah, I've studied that. I can tell you about it. Again, my very first time of witnessing in my life and sharing with someone, I just had so much joy in my heart from Jesus. I was so excited that the thing that I had been looking for, the person I had looked for, I had experienced his forgiveness, and I had experienced him coming into my life, and I just wanted to tell somebody. I didn't know how to do it, so I tapped the guy on the shoulder and said, do you know Jesus? And then he said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, so, do you believe in Jesus? Because I didn't know what a Jehovah's Witness was. He said, yeah, but we don't believe Jesus is God. And I was a very young Christian. I'd just known Jesus for a little while. I said, that doesn't sound right. He said, well, that's what we believe. I said, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to study about that. So that motivated me to go back and say, okay, where does the Bible say Jesus is God? Now, even today, this passage is very clear that Jesus is God. I mean, if this is the only passage you had for a Jehovah's Witness, I'd say, come on now. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah says, sanctify God in your heart as Lord. And here Peter says, sanctify Jesus as Lord. It's very clear. But anyway, I didn't know that. So I studied. I said, okay, I'm confident now. I know it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus is God. So, but, you know, we need to study. And I think it would be good for us to identify what are some of the major issues and questions that people have. And it's going to be different for different groups of people, different cultures, different religious backgrounds. And we should become skilled in studying what are some of the major objections that people have and how to answer those objections and answer them in the right way. Because Peter goes on to say, with gentleness and respect. It's very clear that the in-your-face type of evangelism that tries to put someone down or treats them with disrespect, the scripture is against that type of teaching or against that type of evangelism. Do it with gentleness and respect. Don't be condemning people. Don't be putting people down. Don't be obnoxious. This is biblical, to share in response and do it with gentleness and respect, even if people are opposing you. 2 Timothy talks about in gentleness, even those who oppose themselves. Don't do it with argumentativeness. That's our attitude. You know, let me find it here. I just wanted to share one story with you, and then I'll end. It's a story of the couple, a family that went to India, and there in India, as they were witnessing for Jesus, there was some really a tragedy took place that some people didn't like what they were doing, and as a result of that, the man and his two children were, the car was put on fire as a result of his Christian witness, he was burned to death with his two children. And they interviewed his family afterwards. Let me see if I can find it. I want to be able to quote it if I can find it here with all my notes. Well, here, okay. So, actually, his wife and daughter, who were not murdered, were interviewed, and I guess it was on the front page of many of the newspapers in India. And when they interviewed her after her husband and two children had been murdered, she said, "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." And then many people were surprised when this woman decided to stay in India instead of leave. And she explained her decision this way: "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." And when asked how she felt about the murder of her dad, Esther, as a 13-year-old, said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." These are people who understood 1 Peter chapter 3. These are people who understood that out of their suffering and the way that they dealt with that in their own hearts, putting Christ as Lord, that it was their platform to be a witness for him. I want to challenge you to have this same mind in you that Peter talks about here. Now, because of time, I cannot get into what is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament of what Peter says about Christ going and preaching to the spirits in prison. And I'm sure many of you were hoping that I would talk on that passage today. And I'll tell you that there are five basic interpretations to that text, or there's three most popular ones, but I do happen to like Luther's. Martin Luther was a great theologian, and he said in his commentary on this text, he wrote volumes and volumes on the Bible, but his comment on this text is, "I don't understand it." That's what he said. So if this text bothers you and you want some further help, I'd be glad to help you with it, but I'm not going to preach on it today. I do favor one of the interpretations more than the other, but because of time, I won't do that today. I just wanted to give you the first part. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you suffered for doing good, that at the hands of injustice, you were willing to go to the cross because you yourself trusted yourself to the one who is just, and that you looked past the cross to see the resurrection and to see people being brought into your kingdom, that you are our model, you are our example, you are the one who taught us to suffer for doing good. But we have experienced that goodness, and it wasn't just an example. We ourselves are benefiting by your death and resurrection, because by it we are saved. We thank you today for being that type of Lord. And I want to pray, Lord, for your people today. Lord, I pray, first of all, for a demolishing of fear that would keep us from being your witnesses. Oh, Lord, break it in us, that we might not fail like Peter did, that we might not be people who are so worried about what others think about us, that we are more concerned about that than dishonoring and displeasing you. Oh Lord, change our focus. Help us. Strengthen those that are weak-hearted. Give a new vision of you as Lord and you as the one who died for their sins. And Lord, I pray you would make ANCF a place where we have a a winsome testimony where, Lord, we would be so full of your joy and love that others could not help asking us about why we are like we are. Do that work in our lives for your glory, Lord.